In our Western countries especially, there is nothing more highly prized perhaps than our freedom. The UK itself, its values are established on freedom of speech and freedom of expression and freedom of beliefs, freedom from slavery and discrimination. And these things are in many ways valuable and true, but there is a problem. There is a problem that many people desire freedom in the wrong places. They want the wrong type of freedom. When the Bible speaks of freedom, it speaks of freedom that is only found in Jesus Christ. Freedom from sin, freedom from death, freedom from the evil one. But also a freedom that is able to live in the way that God intended, in a loving, willing service to our Creator. But many people today, even in the churches up and down this country, still live as though they are in bondage, still live as though they are in captivity. And it is this freedom that our attention today is being spoken about in Galatians chapter 5. That Paul has been fighting, Paul the Apostle who has wrote this letter to the Galatians, is fighting for the truth of the gospel, for the truth of this freedom that has been wrought by Jesus Christ. And for some months, those of us who have we've been journeying through the epistle of Galatians, we've seen that Paul has defended this truth in many ways. From chapters 1 to 2, he has defended it by pointing to his own life, his own experience of how when Jesus Christ spoke to him, Jesus Christ has given him the gospel. Therefore, Paul is defending the gospel, saying, look it, I didn't get this truth from anybody else. Nobody taught me this. I got this directly from the source that is Jesus Christ. And then from chapters 3 to 4, Paul has turned to doctrine. He has turned to the truth of Scripture. He has defended this truth of the gospel that we are saved by faith alone, in Christ alone. And it has always been the case. And he has shown that through the example of Abraham. But now as we journey through this epistle to the Galatians in chapter 5 and 6, there is another change. There is this, what has been termed by many, this sense of ethics. Now the truth has been established, this is how you are to live. So we see from our first verse in chapter 5, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm therefore and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. We see here that Paul establishes a fact. Christ has set us free. And then he gives this command, therefore stand firm. So my first point for us today is this. Stand firm in the freedom that Christ gives. The scripture portrays our freedom in Christ as one that is only found in him and has broken the bond of slavery. And this is how Paul has captured slavery as the former life of a Christian. He said in Galatians chapter 4 verses 3 that when we were children, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. In other words, before you came to know the truth of the gospel, you were, like everybody else, enslaved. The Bible is unapologetic here about our condition without God. In Galatians 4 verses 8, he says, formerly when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those by nature that are not God's. In other words, what Paul is saying is, everybody here, if you are without Christ, is enslaved, and everybody in the world is enslaved to the things that are by nature not God's. They are enslaved to sin. They are enslaved to this nature that only desires to do what is wrong, contrary to God's law. They are enslaved to the fear of death. There is a sense that everybody has at some point in their life, especially when you are in those quiet moments, when you're by yourself. Maybe your phone battery's died and you can't distract yourself. And you are very aware that this life will one day end. There is this fear of death that haunts almost everybody. And this is this bondage that holds everybody. It's bondage to death in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14. It speaks of this bondage through the fear of death. We are subject to lifelong slavery. And in through this fear, this sense of knowing that we are going to one day die, many people try to do something about it. They try to get religious. They try to clean up their act. And therefore they are enslaved to another form of bondage. They're enslaved to this bondage of works, this bondage of trying to save yourself. And this is just a very brief example of the bondage that Scripture speaks of, that all humanity is born into. The Scripture declares that we are born in sin, with natures that left to our own devices. Unless God restrained us, we would only ever sin. And yet, in our sin, God has graced us with a conscience. When we sin, we know that it is wrong. That is a God-given conscience. And like I said, people respond to their conscience either by like a smoke alarm that's really annoying, you take the batteries out, and they ignore their conscience. Or they try to really change their act. They try to appease some form of deity by paying back their wrong deeds through good deeds. And all these people, the Scripture declares, are captive, held captive to bondage under the law, trying to put their wrong, back to right. But this freedom, the Scripture declares, cannot, emphatically cannot be attained by yourself. If any point of Paul wants to get across in our passage is this, you cannot save yourself. When you understand the severity of this bondage that you are under, when you understand the bankruptcy of your own ability to save yourself, you have no goodness to which you can go to God on that day of judgment when everybody will stand to a given account. You cannot with your hands say, look God, look at what I did. Look, therefore let me into your kingdom. Because even your good works, the Bible says, are like filthy rags. You may as well hold up excrement and say, God, look at what I did. And God will look at disgust. Therefore, there is no means for anyone to be able to save yourself. I hope that point is emphasized. Which is why Paul declares this wonderful truth in this verse. For freedom, Christ has set us free. And it is for freedom, for this reason, this is why Christ has done it. Because you couldn't do it. Because I cannot do it. No one is able to save themselves. Because the Scripture says no one is good, not one. All have fallen short of the glory of God. Therefore, Christ came and paid the penalty of sin upon the cross. And therefore, Paul says, it is Christ who has set us free. For freedom, for this reason, for freedom, for deliverance. Just as a man who perhaps is sitting in a cell with no hope of ever being released from that prison. And one day the keys in the door rattles and the guard says you are free to go. The door is not going to shut again because this man, this person is now a free man. But perhaps that person sits in the cell and thinks he still needs to stay in it. He still needs to pay his debt. He still needs to remain in captivity. Well, no, the Bible says, no, you are free to go. To go outside of the cell. Christ has set the believer, the person who sets his faith on Christ, he has set them free so that they can remain free for freedom's sake. In other words, to not any longer live under this expectation that they have this debt they need to pay, that they have no fear of death, they have no fear of being captive to the evil one. They have been set free. And therefore, Paul says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And I wish we could etch these words into our hearts and our minds as Christians. This truth, because there are still people who live as though they are in bondage. But Paul, the apostle writing this letter, has already labored this point to much length. To tell the church of Christ, speaking to you today, saying, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. You are free. You are a child of God. You have been adopted by God. And therefore, so with this establishment of this truth, this fact that Scripture declares, there is a command. For freedom Christ has set us free. Therefore stand firm. And do not again be yoked to slavery. Stand your ground. Paul is saying, stand your ground, Christian. What are you doing listening to these people who come and tell you that you have not done enough? There was people who came into the church at Galatia and were telling these new converts, it's great. You've accepted this Jesus. It's great. Yes, he's the Messiah. However, there's something more that you need to do. And people still live like this. They come to church, they hear the good news that Christ has set you free, and they still live. There's something I need to do. Well, these men who came into the church were telling the Galatians that they need to be circumcised. You need to do more than just begin with Jesus. And Paul is saying, no, absolutely not. Stand firm, because you've been freed by Christ. And when we say that, when we've been freed by Christ, we have to consider who Christ is. The cost of the freedom that has been wrought. Christ is not just a mere man. He's not just a mere Joe Bloggs. No, he is the Son of God. The Eternal One. Who all heaven sings glory and sings holy, holy, holy to eternally. This is God Almighty who has took on flesh. Christ Jesus is a truly God but truly man. It cost him his life's blood. And then Paul, by saying it's Christ who set you free, the question that must be raised is, why do you think it's not enough? If your debt has this payment that you cannot pay, why do you think the lifeblood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, his blood, is not enough? Therefore, no, stand firm. Do not go back to slavery. And other translations express this in a way that's closer to the original by, do not become entangled to a yoke of slavery. A yoke was this heavy beam that was put on the cattle. And it was placed on the animal, but it wasn't just placed as this heavy burden for them to carry. No, they were tied to that beam. They were entangled under it so that they could be used for hard work. And Paul, by saying, do not become entangled, he's saying, do not go back to the hard work of which you will never be able to attain that burden that is too great for you, trying to save yourself. Perhaps you are listening today and you have your own little plan. Well, I hear this whole Jesus. I hear what you're saying, preacher. But I've got my own plan. Well, let me tell you today, that load that you are bearing, you will never be able to live under. And therefore, only Christ can set you free. And with that, I lead to my second point. Beware. Works sever you from Christ. Because people still live as though they are in bondage, they must beware because works sever you from Christ. If you go for a walk near where I live in Blythe and I live quite close to the coastline, and it's a wonderful walk along the coastline as you walk towards St. Mary's Lighthouse. And it's got these beautiful, stunning sceneries as you walk in there, particularly as you get to Seton Sluice. You've got these beautiful landscapes where you've got the sea that just stretches out as far as the eye can see. And sometimes on a sunny day, you see the sun just glistening in the water, and then you see the birds in the air and the beaches. And there is a jarring edge of the landscape there. There's this cliff edge. And it's beautiful to behold, but as you get closer to the cliff edge, you will begin to see some signs. Warning, do not go beyond this point. Dangerous cliff edge. Now, warnings are there for a reason, aren't they? Yes, you can be captivated by the beautiful scenery along the coast, but that warning is not there to just spoil your experience as you're having a nice day out down the beach. No, they are there to protect you. And in the same way, Paul here is turning to a warning. He's saying, look now, you've heard me declare to you that for freedom Christ has set us free. But in case you're still not convinced, listen to me. Let me tell you what grave danger you are in. Paul says to these Galatians, because remember, they are being tempted to add to what Christ has done by being like the Jewish people, by becoming circumcised. Paul says, if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. Now, this is the lie that was specifically told to the people in Galatia. You need to accept circumcision in order to be saved. The same lie that was seen in Acts 15 verses 1, some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the customs of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now Paul is getting to the heart issue here. It's not that, and listen to me carefully, it's not that circumcision itself severs you from Christ. It's the heart behind the act. The reason that they were receiving circumcision, as we're told in Acts 15 verses 1, you cannot be saved. They were doing it as an act of requirement for justification, treating this work as though it contributes to their standing before God. And if Paul wrote this letter, Galatians, today, to the churches of the UK, he probably wouldn't mention to people like us that you don't want to get circumcised, because most people are not tempted to add circumcision to their justification. But he would write and name anything that we are tempted to add to Christ. You see, people can become preoccupied with obeying rules and regulations and are convinced that Christianity is a set of rules of do's and don'ts. And these moral principles, that this is what Christianity is about, is what they believe. But if you add anything to the finished work of Christ, if you add your prayer life, your baptism, the Lord's Supper, anything is necessary for salvation, you have severed yourself from Christ. What do you mean, severed yourself from Christ? Well, suppose a man owes a debt of £100 million and their friend pays the full total. But then one day, the man goes to the debt collector and says, here's £4 to the debt that I owe. You would effectively be saying to that debt collector, the debt is still owed. My friend has not yet paid it. Many people think in this way that though Christ has done something for them, they need to add to it. It is not enough. They say things like this. Well, real Christians do not struggle with sexual sin. Real Christians do not fall back into addiction. Real Christians do not battle anger or bitterness. If you struggle with X, whatever sin you want to call it, then you are never truly saved. Christians can often get into this thinking that they must defeat a specific sin before they come to Christ. Until I conquer this, then Christ will forgive me. But no, we cannot treat the work of sanctification, that is, putting to death sin, yes, in holiness, is a form of payment before you can be accepted. You need Christ. And this is the point that Paul is labouring to make here. Just accepting one small part of your work, that your salvation depends upon you doing something, means you have to accept the whole package of everything depending on what you do. You cannot mix the two perspectives. Either Christ alone saves you or works for salvation. Your own goodness saves you. You cannot mix those two. God will not allow such a mixture to insult his son's perfect sacrifice for sin. And therefore, Paul says in verses 3, I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. The whole law of God. The curse of the law, therefore, remained outstanding if you put yourself back under any thought, any means of trying to depend on what you do to pay back what you owe. Every jot and tittle, every letter of the law, by thinking that if you have added some small act or deed in your life, therefore God will accept you, all of the law is upon you. Because effectively you are saying to Christ Jesus, you are not enough. And this is where the real danger is. Because Paul says you have severed yourself from Christ. You have severed yourself from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. There is nothing more fearful to be outside of grace, to be apart from Christ. And this is why we Christians proclaim unashamedly Christ and him crucified. Him alone. Christ Jesus, who paid for sin upon the cross. Do not be outside of the grace of Christ. Put your trust in Christ. But ironically, here, as Paul is saying, if you accept circumcision, you have severed yourself from Christ. There is some sense of irony here, because in the Old Testament times, when a person, an Israelite, was circumcised, there was a significance to it. It was a sign or a symbol to the rest of the world, is cutting themselves from the rest of the world. Is that piece of flesh was cut from them, that person is cut off from the rest of the world. It marked that person as separate from the pagans and belonging to him, those people would only belong to God. But Paul is now turning that sign on its head and saying, if you accept circumcision, you'll just be like the pagans, as he said in chapter 4. You'll be like the pagans, you'll be severed from Christ if you would be justified by the law. You sever yourself from your only hope of security. Martin Luther illustrates it this way: it does not matter what part of a ship a man falls from into the sea, he is a drowned man. So is a person who falls away from grace. What he is saying is, it does not matter what reason you give for falling outside of Christ, whether you add your own goodness because you pray, you go to church, you read your Bible, whatever, when you add any part of it, instead of trusting in the ship analogy, trusting in Christ, you are a person who has fallen away from grace. Christ Jesus is our grace. He is our safety. It matters not what reason, what form of work you are trusting in. You've turned from the only grace there is. That's why Paul says, do not be severed from Christ. And thirdly, true faith rests in Christ alone. We've had this wonderful phrase, and it is a wonder. I don't truly believe our hearts and our minds can grasp it in this morning. We need to meditate on this wonderful truth that for freedom Christ has set us free. It is a wonderful statement, a wonderful reality. Therefore, we are not, as we are warned, we are not to dare to add to that work, that completed work of Christ on the cross, his free gift of pardoned sin. Therefore, the question that arises naturally is, what counts? And therefore, this is where Paul the Apostle seeks to, towards a true faith in the life of a believer. This is how a believer's life is to reflect this freedom. Verses 5, it is by faith that we ourselves eagerly await the hope of righteousness. And the only thing that counts is faith working through love. Faith is more than just a belief that God exists. It is more than just a belief that Jesus was really a man and he really died, and perhaps you even believe that he even rose again. Faith is more than just believing those statements of facts. Faith is trusting in Christ's righteousness imputed in the place of our righteousness. In other words, faith is saying, because Christ Jesus had paid the penalty for my sin on the cross, therefore my guilt has been paid for. Where I was unrighteous in the eyes of God, and Christ is righteous, his righteousness has been given to me because my unrighteousness was given to him on that cross. Faith is trusting in the perfect work that Jesus Christ has truly paid, this infinite debt that you owe to God because of sin. Faith is a complete reliance, not a cent, not an inch, not a mite of yourself, but wholly on Christ. As that one of my favourite hymns says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. This is an example of faith. But what kind of faith is this also? Paul says this kind of faith eagerly awaits the hope of righteousness. Little children tend to get excited when they realise their birthdays are drawing near. Christmas is also drawing near, and there's excitement around the world across the country as people are counting down the days of Christmas. There is this excitement as they anticipate something in the future, where this day where they will receive presents. And if you're like me, you enjoy a bit of cake and food. That's probably the part that I look forward to the most. But Paul says here that we are to look forward to the day of our righteousness. There is this day of judgment on that day of righteousness. And what we who trust in Christ look forward to is not judgment of dread, of condemnation, nor because for freedom Christ has set us free. What we look forward to hearing is those words, not guilty. The day when God will declare us righteous, not because of what we've done, because we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And be sure this verdict has already been declared Christ has set us free. Romans 5 verses 1 says, we have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have this as a reality now, but there will come a day where this will be publicly declared in heaven. And this is what the eager hope we have because of the righteousness of Christ. This faith we have in him, this faith in Christ is gifted to us. Note verses 5, it says, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly await the hope of our righteousness. This faith that we even have, we can't even take credit for. This faith is Spirit-born. It is worked in our hearts through the Spirit's regenerating work inwardly. Therefore, believer, this should give you more comfort and assurance and confidence as you eagerly await for the hope. Because this faith by which the Holy Spirit is working in and through us, by which we cling to Christ and rest on him, is the Spirit's gracious work in us. And because in Jesus Christ, those who are trusting in him by faith, verses 6 says, nothing they do, who they are, or any social background they come from, none of it counts. It avails nothing. It adds nothing. Circumcision or uncircumcision adds nothing. Doesn't matter who you are. It adds nothing. It doesn't matter what you do. It adds nothing. You cannot add to perfection. Jesus Christ is perfect. And being in him is to be in his perfection. Therefore, you cannot say, I am baptized, I am catechized, I have partaken of the Lord's Supper, I have done this. No, it counts for nothing for your righteousness. But these are great good works that God uses as means to sanctify and purify us. But for your salvation, they do not save. Christ alone saves. Now, this divide that Paul is saying here, that circumcision and uncircumcision counts for nothing, it cuts straight across this Jew and Gentile divide that the early church had to wrestle with. We have to consider that in the foundations of the church after Christ's death and resurrection, predominantly it was a church made up of Jews, but as Gentiles, people who are not Jews, were coming into faith into Christ, they were wrestling with this, well, we've got this very Jewish heritage and this Jewish Messiah, this Jewish Christ, who was sent to the Jews, but now he is going to the Gentiles through the gospel. How do we reconcile the differences? Does it matter if these Gentiles are circumcised like us or not? And Paul emphatically says, no, none of it counts. The only thing that matters, the only thing that matters for you and I today, hear this, is whether you are found in Christ. But if it is just faith, does it matter how we live? Can we just do as we wish? I hear this often as a challenge against the Christian gospel on the streets of Newcastle. When people hear the gospel, they say, well, if all you need to do is just repent and trust and believe in Jesus Christ, then can't you just do what you want? Couldn't I just say sorry on my deathbed? No. No. This faith is a faith that expresses itself in love. This faith produces works. The works do not save, but the faith that you have produces works. It produces love. For Paul says, circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Paul is not saying that by being loving. He's not contradicting himself, saying, okay, we're saved by Jesus. Jesus has set us free, but wait a minute, the only thing that now counts is that you are loving. No, Paul is not saying this. Loving does not make you righteous. But this faith that you have is expressed in love. Love to God and love to one another. This faith is not an idle faith. This faith produces works. It is the evidence to others and to God of this faith that you have. The spirit that is within the believer, by which we read about in times past, by which we cry out, Abba Father, is the one who works the fruit in your life. And the first fruit of the spirit that we see in verses 22 is love. And what Paul is getting at is this. Only resting in Christ alone counts. This faith, this living, acting faith, loves Christ. It loves the Saviour who paid for your freedom. That's the faith that we should have. Do you have that faith? Do you have your faith that you are trusting in Jesus and not trusting in your own goodness? Can you sit there with confidence today and say, I know my Saviour has set me free? And therefore, do you have, in response to that freedom, a love towards Him and towards others? Not a fake, artificial love, but a genuine love. It matters not who you are, whether you are a Jew or a Gentile. It doesn't matter what you've done, whether you've sinned more than others or not, or whether you've tried to be good in everybody's eyes by works of the law. No one is justified. And as we are commanded here, stand therefore and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Hold fast, dear Christian, to your freedom. Do not become entangled in this sense of, I have not done enough. I feel unworthy because I have done this sin. Therefore, I must labour in prayer before God will accept me again. No, stand firm in the freedom. And perhaps today you are not in that freedom. You've heard this sermon and you think, well, I don't know yet what you're talking about, preacher. There is only freedom found in Christ. Well, what does that mean? Well, you have a day appointed. The scripture says it's appointed to every person to die once and after that judgment. There is a day where you will give an account before God for all that you've done. For every thought, every deed. God also saw not only what you did, but He saw your heart's reason why you wanted to do it. Why you lied, why you looked at pornography, why you did whatever sin. And therefore you are in bondage, under a curse. For all who break the law are under a curse. There is a penalty that you must pay. But the good news is this, which we've been labouring today. There is freedom in Christ. Come to Christ Jesus. Come have your sins forgiven. Come and know the assurance of Christ is the Saviour who is not just good enough. He is perfect. He is able and willing to save. To all who would call upon His name will be saved. So in conclusion, Christianity stands and falls on this exclusivity. It is exclusively our God and Saviour. It is exclusively Christ crucified. We preach Christ and Him crucified because nothing you do or add to it will save yourself. Only what Christ has done. Christ and His atonement for our righteousness alone. So therefore, as the Paul says, remember those words, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm therefore, and do not become entangled in the yoke of slavery. Amen.